John chapter 15, verse 13, or verse 12 says, "This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you." There is, you should underline or highlight this, no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. No greater love than this is than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You know, sometimes the question I get is like, why are you going to Blairsville? There's plenty of churches. Like, why are you going to Hiawassee? There's plenty of churches. And we don't disagree. There are a lot of great churches, but there's still unreached people. Like, there's still people in Union County, Towns County that are not following Jesus. Like, and we should come alongside other churches and work with them. Like, Jesus said, if you love, like, if you're with Jesus, like, we're supposed to lay our life down. And what's tricky is when you have a location in Hiawassee and you're buying a building, the reality is, like, if our motives were selfish, then we're wrong. Like, if our motives to go back to Blairsville is just because we want a building, or to go to Hiawassee because we want to look, all that's wrong. Like, that's selfish. That's not helpful to the kingdom. But if we do what Jesus teaches, like, lay your life down, give of yourself, try to reach people, show the love of Jesus, then we should go. We should go. Not only that, we should try to go locally. We should try to go globally. Jesus goes to the ends of the earth to reach people. Like, and what really matters is not how many locations you have. It doesn't really matter how big your church is. What matters really is your motives, right? And really, ultimately, that's up to the Lord. I can tell you, if you think our motives are selfish, we're probably not the right church for you. I would tell you, don't go to a church that you think is operating out of selfish motives. That's bad. That's not biblical. But we want to reach people. Because I don't know about you. I don't believe in reincarnation. I believe you and I get one shot at this life. We get one shot at this life to do what the Bible calls us to or not. And if that's what the Bible says, is lay your life down, show the love of Jesus to other people, you get one shot at this. I get one shot at this. And so we should try to reach other people. There's no greater love than to lay your life down. And so as we head into Hiawassee's growing, they're expanding, we're going back to Blairsville, there's going to be new people coming. If you've heard me talk about this, I'm going to talk about it again. We need to have an open seat mentality. We need to have an open seat mentality, because what's going to happen inevitably next week in Hiawassee and over the coming year in Blairsville in the coming years, there's going to be new people that come in. And you may be new right here. And you may have just experienced whether we're doing well at this or not. We got to have an open seat mentality. And in case you're wondering, there's not a lot of open seats. That's great. Praise God. But it matters if people want you at church. Doesn't it? Like, if you show up and you go, nobody greeted me, nobody cared, nobody spoke to me, nobody interacted with me, what that communicates is they don't really believe God's going to move my life. There's not a real excitement. It's an inward-focused thing. And next week can either be an amazing thing for our church, or it can be the moment we start to die. And I'm not trying to be dramatic. My wife will tell you I can be dramatic from time to time. I think part of it's just being a Florida Gator fan. Like, that's all we have is dramatic at this point. You know, like, how many times can you break my heart in the Gators every time? Say at least one more time. Praise God. But we got to have an open seat mentality. There's got to be an excitement that someone comes into church because we believe God is still alive. Jesus is still alive. He's moving in people's lives. We should be glad people are here. Like, we don't have the amazing greeting team, the amazing coffee team, the amazing host team, all these people serving. It's not just because we want people to come to church. Like, here's the reality. Like, we need to be all on the same page with this, whether you're in Hiawassee online here. If all our goal is to get people to church, we're not a church, we're a business. Like, that can't be the goal. Like, and it doesn't, like, just getting people to church on a Sunday morning just so we're all on the same page is not the goal here. That's not even how we measure success, and it's not how we measure health. Because if you go read the New Testament, this crazy thing happened. Jesus had an ability to attract a crowd. You go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus had an ability to attract a crowd, and Jesus inevitably a lot of times would teach things that the crowd eventually would go, that's hard, I don't like it, and I'm leaving. So you cannot measure spiritual health and success by numerical attendance. Otherwise, Jesus would be a failure. And if you're new here, we don't believe Jesus was a failure. We believe Jesus is the way, the hope, the truth, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. So we're going to try to model things after him. Do we want people to come? Absolutely. You better believe Jesus and his disciples were welcoming people, greeting people, glad they were there, believing that, hey, the teachings of Jesus can change their life 100%. But the success wasn't measured by just numerical attendance. And so next week, this coming year, as we continue to grow, I'm going to tell you point blank, it's going to happen. Numerical growth is going to happen. But what matters is, do we have an open seat mentality? I'm going to talk to the introverts a little bit, right? I mean, introverted people, if we're just honest, would you rather have an open seat next to you or somebody you don't know? I mean, if we're honest and we're in church, please don't lie. It's not a great place to be to lie. The introverts at least would say, and you may be extrovert, and be like, I still take that open seat. It'd be nice. I may even leave my Bible there so they don't move it, you know? Like, I've been around church long enough. I know some of the tactics, right? I'm going to put my Bible there because surely somebody ain't going to move that. I'm going to respect the word of God in my space. But here's the thing. If that's an open seat, it's one less person who doesn't have an opportunity to come into a gathering of people where we put our attention on the Lord and the Lord could change their life. Like, that's the moment a church starts to die, is when we don't want to see God move in other people's lives. When it becomes me focused. And Jesus is teaching, you can't follow the gospel and the ways of Jesus and be me focused. There's no greater love than to lay your life down for one's friends. And then Jesus, he gets ridiculous with us and then teaches us who our friends are, who our neighbors are the people around us. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the people you come across. And next week, when we come into a new building and it's going to be a new parking situation, new times, all these things going on, what's the opportunity for us as human beings is going to be a little bit of stress. Hiawassee, was that first Sunday not a little bit of stress? Got a whole new thing going on. And what happens when we get stressed? Are we at our best? I'm glad I didn't hear a lot of yes. I treat people the best when I am stressed. What's going to be out the opportunity, though, is what's going to, some people who haven't been to church in maybe 10 years, somebody's going to invite them next week, and they're like, okay, I'm going to come try it out. And if they show up and a bunch of people are grouchy and focused on themselves and no one cares if they show up or not, do you think they're looking for God to move in their life at that point? It's why one of the reasons we have an amazing greeter team, an amazing coffee team, amazing host team is because we believe the sermon starts well before I ever get up here. The sermon starts well before the worship team gets up here. We believe the moment you pull in the parking lot, you're deciding if God's going to move or not. If you show up and people are waving and they're excited, you're like, man, why are they so excited? Why is the coffee team glad I'm here? Why are their host team willing to help me find a seat? It's a belief that if we work together and point people to Jesus, people's lives are changed. You may be still listening to this crazy dude up on the platform right now, whether you're Hiawassee or here, simply because you were loved when you came in. The sermon started well before I got up here. Look what Jesus teaches in John 13. We're going backwards. It's in like anti-chronological order. It's going to bother some people, but that's okay. John 13, I want you to read a story with me. It's Jesus teaching here. John 13. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And Simon Peter explained, then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. And Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I call, and since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," underline this, "you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you," underline this, "an example to follow." Underline this as well, "do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things," underline or highlight this, "God will bless you for doing them." Jesus says point blank, "I've given you an example. Do as I have taught you to do." And you may be like, "Well, do I need to wash every person's feet when they come in? That's weird. If that's the case, I'm out." I get it. That would be weird. He's talking spiritually at this point. Spiritually about serving and loving others. If you've been here in this church, we talk a lot about every Christian's supposed to be a leader. And we're going to get into that. I know that bothers some people. I get that. But Jesus is teaching, you can't lead if you don't serve. You can't lead if you don't serve. Jesus, who openly admits, "I am your Lord and teacher," got down and washed their feet. In their society, their feet, they walked around in sandals and everything was dirt, okay? They didn't have no golden brick road or anything like that. Their feet were nasty. And the servant's job was to wash people's feet as they came in the house. It's why Peter balks. He's like, "You're not my servant, Jesus. I serve you." And mentally, that's a lot what we would have done in that moment. We would have said, no, Jesus, I serve you. I'll wash your feet. You don't wash mine. But Jesus says, no, you got to understand, in order to lead, you have to serve. In order to lead, you have to love. We start talking about a leader, a spiritual leader, not in the business world, not in our American mindset. A spiritual leader is someone who loves and they serve. They match the character of Jesus. In this moment, he says, "Do as I ought to do." And then he says something interesting. He says, "You're going to be blessed for this. You're going to be blessed for this if you do this." And sometimes we don't like to talk about blessing, right? Because if we start talking about blessing, then it's like prosperity gospel and we just want to receive from God and it gets all real weird. So sometimes we're like, let's not talk about blessing. And I'm like, that's really weird to avoid things Jesus teaches. That's really weird. Why would you want to avoid something Jesus teaches? Jesus outlines, hey, love others, serve others. There's no greater love than to lay your life down. If you do these things, you're going to be blessed. I don't know about you. I'd like to do what Jesus told me to do. I'd like to be blessed. You think it's crazy? Go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and write down every time you see Jesus tell exactly what he's looking for, the reward for it, and he's also telling you what not to do. You're going to be surprised. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus talks about blessing and what he's looking for a lot more than what you think. He tries to make it clear for us, and Jesus says point blank, what I'm looking for is people who will love and serve others. Follow in my example. A lot of times we talk about you're supposed to be a leader. What we define that as someone who has influence in the world around us. And a lot of people balk at that. They're like, I struggle with that. And some people even just will be nice and they'll be like, I don't even like that you teach that. I'm like, I hear you. You don't want to be a leader. What do you think a developed disciple of Jesus is? What do you think a developed disciple of Jesus is? Do you think Jesus develops his 11 disciples, not the 12th, because Judas, he had a different plan. He out there doing things he shouldn't be doing. But Jesus, after 3 years, sends his 11 disciples out. Like, they were the disciples, but they went and finally did something. Sometimes our mentality is, I'm not a leader. Well, if you never think you're a leader, then you're always going to be developing. How weird would it be if Jesus pours into his 11 disciples, and then the rest of their lives, after he dies on the cross for us, rises from the dead, goes up back to heaven, the 11 disciples go, all right, we're going to meet and just have some Bible study, and we're just going to kind of coast this out. That's not what happens. After 3 years with Jesus, they go out and make an impact. The early church is started because these disciples go out and do what Jesus taught them to do. So we want to invite people to follow Jesus. Not everyone follows Jesus. We want to invite people to follow Jesus. That's a good thing. That's called sharing the good news, the gospel. We want to train people to follow Jesus. That was Jesus' model. Pours into his disciples for a couple years. And then we want to send people out. There comes a moment where we should develop enough as a disciple to go make an impact. So when we say leader, we're talking about a developed disciple. If you've been in church for 37 years and you're still developing, I'm like, what are you doing? It's not that we should stop developing. I mean, everybody, we should keep growing. But there's got to come a point where you want to make an impact in this world for Jesus. There's got to come a moment where you're like, man, Jesus has changed my life, and I want to tell somebody. I want to love somebody. I want to serve. And I want to lay down my life as Jesus did, because that's who I follow. A leader is a developed disciple. And then we want to get people to that point. If not, I'm not sure what we're doing as a church. It's why community groups are so important. Because discipleship's really hard on a Sunday morning, because some of you don't get to raise your hand and go, Pastor Phil, I got a question about what you're saying. Because that's weird. And if you're in Hiawassee, it's especially weird, you know? You gotta like text in your question or something. But Jesus is like, I will bless you for doing these things. It's one of the reasons I genuinely love this church. I'm not kidding. Like, I genuinely love this church. I've already told you I'm not a liar. I'm gonna tell you point blank. I've already asked the Lord, like, Lord, like, if you give me my time, I want to ride or die with Vertical Church. Like, that's it. Like, I don't want to be anywhere else. I don't want to serve other places. Like, I love this church. I want to be here with these people. And one of the reasons I think we're healthy overall, one of the reasons I want to be here is I think we're a generous group of people. Like, point blank, you understand when you build a church budget, it's like a step of faith. You know, I'm going to try not to make eye contact with our treasurer because he's just going to start sweating. You build a budget. We were supposed to be in the building, according to what we told, back in March. So what do you think we did as a budget? We built a little cushion. We said, we're going to build a budget where we get in the building in like April or May. If you're good with your calendar months, next week is not April or May. We missed the projection by a couple months. So what do you think happens to a budget where you start paying a mortgage year or month after month after month, and you're double paying rent? We're paying for our offices, and we're paying for here at MACA every single month. You're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars every month you didn't budget for. One of the reasons I love this church is y'all are generous. You know what I can tell you is the last budget I saw from us is we have actually been given more money than we needed this year. After missing our budget that many months. You want to talk about a generous, caring church? You guys. Doing what God's called you to do? You guys. That's amazing. And I think also a testament to the blessing and favor of God. God's been good to us. Despite us missing a projection and having to set up these dang tarps over and over. We're a generous church. This is the first year we ever did Operation Christmas Child. Jessica and Chris helped us do that. We, as a group community between Hiawassee here and our partners, 291 Operation Christmas Child boxes as a church. Yeah. You want to know why that's amazing? As you combine our attendance between here and Hiawassee, we get maybe 250 people. That means as a church, we gave more than one box per person, and that's including kids. That's a generous church. Like, you want to talk about, one of the reasons I love you is some of us this past Thursday, on Thursday morning, before we start getting the mac and cheese and the turkey and all the goodies, went and partnered with other 15-plus churches in Union County and Towns County to go serve Thanksgiving meals. That organization we partner with has been here in the community over a decade working. They served over 1,400 Thanksgiving meals this past Thursday to our communities. It's a generous church. Why would I want to be somewhere else? Like, if we've got that kind of generosity. I've been here in this role 3+ years now, and some of you are like, yeah, I felt that. It's been a long time coming. I've been praying the Lord calls you elsewhere. You want to talk about a generous church? In my 3+ years, I've always gotten up at points if we really needed money for our students, whether go to camp or family camp or things like that, to pour into our young people. I've never one time, as interim or senior pastor, got up here and asked money for young people that our church has not given more than what was needed. You talk about a church that wants to pour into the next generation. Generous. I talk about that not to puff us up, but I do tell you that to encourage you. Like, I'm proud of you and what you're doing and how we're trying to follow the Lord. We have community groups that every year have been giving to help have Christmas for kids in need in our community. that they've been doing it for years. That's healthy, that's generous, that's good. But Paul says this in one of his letters to Timothy. He says this interesting phrase that's always stuck with me, and Lord willing, we'll do a whole sermon series on it, but right now it's in the vault until the Lord gives me peace. He says this phrase to Timothy multiple times. He says, guard what's entrusted to you. Guard what's entrusted to you. And Paul's not telling Timothy, like, guard what's entrusted to you, that open seat next to you. He's not talking about guard that. He's not talking about, like, guard what's entrusted to you, that this beautiful building that God's blessed you with. Don't guard that. He's telling Timothy to guard the teaching, the mentoring that Paul has poured into his life. Guard that. And see, as we're about to see God do amazing things and bring people in through the doors, what we don't need to guard is the seat next to us. What we don't need to guard as a church is the buildings or the great things God has given us. What we need to guard is our character as a church. That's what we need to guard. Like, as we continue to grow and people come in, like, what we can't lose as a church is a generous, other people-focused mentality. Because life will always push us to focus on me. That's just the reality of what life pushes us to. But if we're going to guard what God's entrusted to us, it has to be a for the others mentality. We have to come to church and go, I want God to move in my life. That's not selfish. That'd be a good thing. We want God to move in our life, right? Yeah, we want to encounter the living God, change our life, help us be more like Jesus. That's good. But we've got to want it for other people too. Because the moment we start to die as a church is not how many people come or don't come. It's when we stop guarding what God has entrusted to us. And we have to keep that generous mentality of where God has got us so far. He's the one who's kept this church together. He's the one who's got us to where we're at. And we have to guard what he's entrusted to us, this ability to be generous with our time, with our money, with our service, and keep it focused on the Lord. It's why I want to encourage you. Like, I know as the senior pastor, God's going to hold me responsible for this role. I feel the weight of that. That's why I feel the weight of what comes out of this platform, this pulpit, all that. I feel the weight of it. But there comes a point where we as a church have to guard what's entrusted to us together. Like, there comes a moment where you guys as a church, you have to work together. We have to be a body where, like, if you hear someone and they're kind of getting me focused, how does this really just affect me? Don't call them out in front of everybody. Show love. Matthew 18. Pull them one-on-one aside and go, hey, that I love you and I care about you. I'm glad you're here. You know, but that's not really who we are here. Like, we're not me focused. Like, we have to guard what's entrusted. Like, we have to work together to guard that. Like, help me as a pastor, like, guard what's been entrusted to us as a church. That we have to continue to be generous people, because the enemy would love division to come in. The enemy would love to just be like, hey, how does this affect you? And the reality is, I do want to hear you. Like, if something's bothering you, like, I want to hear from you. Like, let's work through it together as a body. But we have to work together as a church to guard what's entrusted to us as we continue to grow this next year. Because numbers are not how we define success here. It's not. We're not a numbers-driven church. We want to reach people, praise God, but our Sunday morning attendance is not how we define a win here. And so God says, I'll bless you for doing that. We start to look to close out. I want to ask, like, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with walking in the ways Jesus has called you to love others as yourself, to lay your life down for others? There's no greater love than that. Like, if God says he's going to bless us for that, how are you doing? Because a church really is made up of a group of people. It's not one person. It's not one person. It's us collectively. How are you doing with that? We close out. I just want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I think it's so important as we come together as a church to always seek the Lord. Always believe he can speak to us, lead us. I believe God is the best shepherd, Psalm 23. As we close out, I want to give you a moment, whether you're online or in Hiawassee or here in the building, and I just want you to ask, Holy Spirit, please reveal to me, is there anything in my life where I'm living it for myself? Is there any area of my life where I need to lay my life down for others. And the most amazing thing is God will lead us. God wants to lead us. We're his creation. Maybe you've come today and you've never given your life to Jesus. Today can be that day. The Lord's working in your life, in your heart, in your mind. Most amazing thing is it does not matter how many sins you have committed. The grace and love of Jesus is available to forgive them all. Today can be your day where you confess, Lord, I have fallen short of the glory of God. I've sinned. Please forgive me and come be the Lord of my life. Lead my life. Maybe you are a Christian, but you know the Lord's been convicting you. You've been worried about how things affect you. Maybe you've been hurt by church or by people. And the enemy's been able to use that where church is no longer that place where you come for the others. Lay your life down so that other people can see the love of God in your life. Can come into a place where they encounter the Lord and Jesus changes their life forever. But we've got to guard what's entrusted to us. And so Jesus, we ask that you help us. We need your help. Holy Spirit, come help us. We need your help in order to follow in the teachings of Jesus, to be people who lay down our life for others, to show your love the way you first showed it to us. Help us to be people who do what you teach, who are willing to love and serve. I pray if there's anything in our heart and mind that's revealed as even selfish, God, let us just confess and experience your grace and your love and your forgiveness. It's the most amazing thing is the conviction of God does point out our sin, but it's met with grace. He's pointing it out for us to change, to give up that way, to follow him. Conviction is not meant to push us away from God. So Holy Spirit, just come and move in our midst. I pray that we will continue to be a people who above all do as you teach, do as you call, and we worship you, Lord. Because if we do that, you will always move in our midst. So help us put our attention on you, Jesus, as we close out. In your name we pray, amen and amen. As we close out, you can stand up and worship, you can stay seated, but let's put our attention on the Lord as we close out.